Jesus' name, amen. Back in June, we do two very intense weeks in their ministries, and we identify them as LaGrange Missions and Vacation Bible School. As I look across, I see many faces that are plugged into those ministries, but each of them have a mission. They are under the umbrella of our mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the good of all peoples. And there is a lot of work that goes into that mission. Just trust me on that. Whether it's LaGrange Missions or whether it's Vacation Bible School, there's the first meetings begin to occur, and they begin to look at it globally, right? The global mission to make sure we're working in that realm. And then we began to work on the details, the planning of it, the asking of how to accomplish it. And then finally, in the planning stage, we begin to talk about, well, who does it impact? Who should respond? When we look at this psalm, I'm reminded of those things today when we look at Psalm 103. Let's turn there in your Bibles. If you are using a pew Bible, it'll be on page 502. But one of the things that we see here is David, King David, who writes the psalm, has a mission. And the mission is to bless the Lord. And then he lays out a plan to accomplish that mission. And then finally, near the end of the psalm, he talks about who should participate. And then we'll look at those this morning as we divide this psalm into three sections: how to worship God, why we worship God, and who should worship him. So let's read this psalm together this morning, and then we'll begin to look at this concept of bless the Lord, O my soul. David opens with those very words: bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. What a beautiful work. Imagine singing this hymn over and over in the temples so that we would not forget, so that we wouldn't forget a word of it. You know, most of you know I'm not really a song kind of guy, but I just know that among all of you, you've got songs that you've listened to and you can read, sing every word of it. Boom, boom, boom. We hear a new song. I love it. I've got grandchildren that can memorize a song in one day. Singing is an important way to remember, and that's what the Psalms are for us. But first, I want us to think about David's mission here, his mission to bless the Lord. What is it to bless the Lord? That's a good question for us to wrestle through as we think about this psalm, because he uses the phrase bless, right? He uses it seven times in a short distance. So it becomes a very important theme of the entire psalm. And of course, it brings the question, what does it mean to bless the Lord? We see the word term bless, blessing, to be blessed. We see it across the entire Bible, hundreds and hundreds of times the word is used. Now, the most of the time we hear blessing, we hear the Lord blessing us, right? And he blesses us with his presence. He blesses us with his power. He blesses us with his grace, and on and on and on. And we receive these blessings in gladness. And then in turn, we'll use the term in our own ways, because we use it to close an email, blessings to you. Or when we write a letter, blessings to you, my brother. Well, so we're saying, have goodness, have good things. May the Lord bless you. So what does it mean then when David says, bless the Lord? How do we do that? How can we in our humanity bless the Lord? And so this blessing is used in many different ways. One thing that kind of came to mind when I think about being blessed and the phrase that we use, if you ever hear a good old boy say, well, bless his heart. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. Typically, that's not a good thing. But David uses this phrase, and he uses it to bless the Lord, and he talks about it over and over. 1 Chronicles 29:20 gives us a good insight into what David means when he says, bless the Lord. Listen to what he writes in 1 Chronicles 29, 20 to 21a. Then David said to all the assembly, so this is the near of David's life, and he's handing over power to his son Solomon as the new king. And David says, then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. So we begin to see in this context, blessing the Lord then is worshiping the Lord. It's bowing before him. It is ascribing him his holiness, his righteousness, his power. We come to him in love and adoration and in fear. That is blessing the Lord. And so I think it's important for us to understand that. As David opens the psalm for us, in these very first words, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. How is it that we come and worship and bless him with all of my soul, with every fiber in me? How do we do that? Last week, and when Pastor Tony was in Psalm 25, a statement that he made that I wrote down, it says, if you lift up your eyes and lift up your hands, but you don't lift up your soul, we miss the mark. David here is directing his very soul. He is commanding his soul to come before the Lord and to be held up. So it's important for us to think in these terms of how we come and worship him, which is the first part. In his very first statement, he begins to lay out the how to worship. The how to worship is with all of me. Do we prepare to give all of me? Now, when we think about worship, so worship is more than this assembly, right? So worship is what we do every day. When we submit our life to him, when we bow before him, when we love Him, pray, talk, relate. That is worship every day of the week, all the time. But I think David has more in mind of the First Chronicles setting where we have all the people united together. And this is a special time. 162 hours in a week, is this the most important one? When we gather together? That's the questions that we are kind of forced to ask ourselves. Now, before we go farther, just a couple of parenthetical notes that I want us to take in as we really begin to look at worship. The number one thought that I want us to grapple with is and to know is that we humans are created to worship. So we are that. We are worshipers. And anyone who says, well, they don't believe in God, well, that's fine, but they're going to worship something because we are created to worship. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. We were created to worship. Isaiah 43:21 says, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So he created us to praise and to worship Him. If we were created to worship, then it's really important then to understand the next truth that I want us to take hold of. Is that not only were we created to worship, but we become like what we worship. Think about that phrase. We become like what we worship. In Psalm 115, 4 to 8, it reads, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but they do not feel, feet but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And then listen to the next verse. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. So we were created to worship, and then we become like what we worship. When we gaze in awe and admiration and wonder at something or someone, we begin to take on the character of that object of our worship. For some who may worship money, it's not long before we become human calculators. For some who worship things, we become addicted to things. Things becomes our identity of who we are. And those who worship power become more ruthless and more ruthless as they live life. And so it becomes clearly evident for all of us that we become like what we worship. And this is why it's so important to understand the impact of worship when David is laying out this concept of worshiping the Lord over and over and over in the psalm or in the hymn that was sung in the temple. How does our soul worship with all that's within me? How do we get there? How do we do that? J.I. Packer writes about worship. He says, worship is to display the worth of God. John Stott writes, all true worship is a response to the self-revelation of God in Christ and Scripture, and arises from our reflection on who He is and what He has done. The worship of God is evoked, informed, and inspired by the vision of God. True knowledge of God always leads us to worship. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Remembering, that's where David takes us, is how do we do this? How do we worship Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we're called upon? How do we worship Him with our soul and every fiber in us? He calls us to remember. In Psalm 42 that Pastor Ryan was in, there, he called us to remember. We see across all of the Bible, we are to remember. Jesus tells us to remember when he gives us the Lord's Supper. Why is it the Bible tells us over and over and over to remember? Because we're prone to forget. We are a people prone to forget. And he is calling us. Don't forget these things. Don't forget these benefits that the Lord provides. And they become critically important to us. David has a mission, and the mission is to bless the Lord. And he begins to lay out for us the plan for that. There's a plan, and the plan is to remember. Remember what the Lord's done. And he begins to lay that out for you and I. And he identifies the Lord. He says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, in verse 3, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Remembering those things brings us to a place of worship, brings us to a place of praise and desire. That's the plan. And he continues to lay it out across the psalm. This act of remembering what the Lord has done, it becomes critical to us. These forgiving us our transgressions, the remembering these things reminds us of Psalm 32 that Pastor Cam was in. We were quite amazed at how the theme of these four random psalms that were chosen by each of the preachers, independent of the other, and how they overlap and how they connect to one another is pretty incredible. In verse 5, David writes, "And who satisfies us?" Can you imagine being completely satisfied? It's hard to find, right? It's hard to find. All of these things cause us to ask questions. And I don't know about you, but it certainly caused me to ask a lot of questions when I consider, how do I do this? How do I come prepared? How do I come gifting up my soul with every fiber? How do I manage to do that when I've got all of these distractions? Excuse me. It caused me to ask lots of questions. When I come to gather here, is it because I'm supposed to? Do I come because I'm expected to? Or do I come because I want to? Because I desire to? Maybe because I need to? I had a church member who once said to me, when I asked him, "Why are you here?" Because they were really sick and they shouldn't have been. And his response was, "You don't understand. This is the very air I breathe. I can't survive without the Lord." Is that the way we come in here on a Sunday morning after the busyness? Pastor Ryan and I were talking about this very idea, and we both agreed on Sunday mornings when the staff or the pastoral team has a part in the pulpit, whether it's the welcoming or whether it's praying or the sending at the end when Pastor Cam is preaching. On those Sundays, we prepare more. We look at it through the week. We think about what the prayer is going to be like. We think about what the welcome is going to be like. And even on, especially on Saturday night, we begin to think about that. So Sunday morning, we think about some more. It shapes our worship. Versus the Sunday when we come in, it's too hot in here and it's too cold out there and this is broke and that's broke and something's going on and we don't have enough people in the children's wing. That affects our worship. This is at the heart of it, is that we are intentionally preparing to come before the Lord in worship. This is what David's talking about. The mission's to bless him, to worship him. And David's saying, here's how to do that. We need to remember. We need to remember what he's done. Remember the grace that he's poured out, the sacrifices that he's made. He remembers our sin no more as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. 2 Corinthians 5 says that the old has passed. We are a new creation in him. Set free. How can we not respond with all that we are? That's the challenge for us as we think about these things. How do we worship? With all we are. Why do we do that? Because he deserves it. Amen? He deserves it. He's worthy. And David begins to lay out why. Why? The how? Come with all you are. Here he begins to talk to us about the why. He who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who satisfies you with good. Humanity is trying its very best across the globe to satisfy the soul. And they're looking at all the wrong places. I think there's a song about that somewhere that I've heard. All the wrong places. But we do that, right? The world is looking for all the wrong places to satisfy the soul because there's only one place. There's only one place we can come that completely and totally satisfies us. And it is in the worship of the Lord. It is serving the Lord. It is responding to his call. It is acknowledging him as Lord of our life. In the service of that, David says that he satisfies us with good. And that fills us up. What an incredible idea. In verse 6, he says that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. I love the way David is making the connections between old and new. As we look across this psalm, this references to Moses is in Exodus 33:13. You can read it. Moses cries out in verse 13. He says, "Now therefore, I have found favor in your sight. Please show me now your ways," he asks the Lord. "Please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Exodus 34:6. Is a response that we see in verse 8. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's incredible how we draw these connections across the whole scriptures out of a song, out of a hymn. You know, we can do that with the hymns we sing here too. When you take the time and look at the songs that are sang today, you will find them across the whole Bible. And that's a very intentional act. And David was very intentional as we walk through this psalm. And you see these connections. In verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. 1 Peter 1:24, he says, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. We see this connection then from David all the way to the New Testament in Jesus Christ. We see these things occurring that David is singing about all of these years ago. In verse 11, he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. David's psalm, the Apostle Peter's words, are all connected through the power of God. And David is helping us with the why to worship. Right? Because of what he has done. Because of the God that he is to us. Because he comes to us. He resides in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been given so much more today in the revelation of Christ than even David had in his day. Why do we worship him? Because therefore, in 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation in Christ. Because we're set free to worship him. We're set free from the guilt of my sin this morning to worship him in the worship service today. I'm set free from the sin I committed yesterday because he has forgiven me, because Christ's righteousness has covered me. My sins have been taken and put on the back of the Christ, and we're set free to love him and to praise him. How can we not remember these things? Because we're human, right? All of these great things, most of us know that. But in the pinch of busyness, in the pinch of disagreement, in the pinch of all the life, in the pinch of sorrow, in the pinch of pains, it's hard to remember. That's why we have a psalm like 103. Don't forget. Psalm 42. Don't forget. Psalm 25. Don't forget. And we see it across all of the psalms, all of their scriptures. Just don't forget. Remember. That's our great challenge. It is our great challenge. He goes on and says in verse 13, he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When I saw that passage, I'm reminded of Psalm 139, 15 and 16. It says, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In a book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed before me, when as yet there were none of them. David in his psalm speaks of how God knows our frame. And Psalm 139 affirms that he knew us in the depths of the earth, placing us in our mother's womb, knowing everything about us and our creation. He knows where our weaknesses are. And he sent the Son, the Christ, who the author of Hebrews describes as the perfect priest, the one who perfectly knows our struggle. He perfectly knows our temptation. Why should we worship him with our soul? Why should we worship him with all of our being? Why should we be making this transition from busy to worship? And why should it be intentional? So that we can bless the Lord that has set us free, that loves us, that desires us, that desires to be with us, and desires that we be with him. He desires to hear from us when we're taught over and over and over to pray to him, speak with him, talk, relate. He's there always, ready to meet need, ready to heal heart, ready to strengthen us in our weakness. A God who loves us like a father loves the child. A father who knows our own weakness, as he describes here in this text. He says that for man is like, his days are like grass, flourishes like a flower in the field. It's all temporary. We are weak, but he's there. And he's there to make us strong. He's there to encourage us. He is there to show us the way. David teaches us how to worship. And then he shows us why we should worship. And now, in the last verses, he shows us who should worship. Listen to what he writes. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places and all dominion. Who did he just include in that list? The whole earth. Everyone, including creation itself, to come before him, to praise him, to desire him. Every person on the planet, the angels, his hosts, his ministers, the creation itself, is to worship and praise the Lord our God. What a beautiful picture. Jesus himself in his great heavenly prayer. How does he open the heavenly prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name in all the earth. All the earth should praise him and worship him. David's mission in the psalm is to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. And along with all the earth and everything in it, let it bless the Lord. As he cries out, the Lord our God is worthy. The Lord our God is worthy. That's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants us to remember. All that he's done, he is worthy of setting aside a time, not just on Sunday, but each day as we live life, to bow before him, to worship him, but especially when we come together. Am I preparing to come here? When do I prepare? Is it right outside the door? Or is it Saturday night when we know we're coming to worship him? When do we prepare to come in the presence of the Lord our God? When do we sit and ponder on all that he's done? You know, in our worship service, we often have times of silence. What do you think about in those times of silence? Do you think about these promises? Do you think about these benefits? Do you think about these things he's done? Or do we start thinking about the stuff at home? The stuff I've got to get back to. These are the dilemmas that each of us face in our own way. And coming together, when we're like this, we have got opportunity to help one another. That's what's so unique about a congregational worship service of followers of Christ, united in heart. Because when I watch you worship, I can be having a pretty tough day. But boy, when I watch you worship, it just melts my heart. And I come along beside you, and you cause me to worship better. And that's why he's got us together here. That's why we're called to do this, is so that we can encourage one another to achieve. Now, to be sure, this is pure worship, and I don't know how many times I actually achieve that, if I'm honest. But I know this, is when I'm here, and I'm here with you, I do it better. And my desire is to get better and better and better. And we can do that as we begin to unite in this concept of giving all of us to the Lord. And it becomes very intentional. This is what David's talking about in the how, right? Is it's very intentional. We plan it. He commands his soul to come before him and everything in him. It's not an accident for him. It's intentional. Is that the way we approach worship on Sunday? It's hard, right? Especially you young families with kids that you're trying to drag in and diaper bags and all the different things and the carts out of the car and you bump your head on the door, on the trunk lid and you're just, pshaw. No, but when we come together, it begins to unite us. We begin the concept and we hear praise. And we hear worship, and we hear prayer, and scripture reading, and it begins to draw us in. This is true worship, with all of its frailties. Sometimes when I get here and we get started worshiping, I just have to depend on the grace of the Lord, right? And we're all in that boat, but united together. When some of you put your hand up, and I know the sincerity behind what you're doing, it just melts me. I'm not a hand lifter guy, right? I'm more of the somber kind of guy. I like to worship the Lord that way. But I love to see some of you, because you really help me worship in your expression and the way you sing. So it's powerful for us. And he desires that the whole world do this. Our Lord, our God, is worthy. Amen? Amen. The Lord, our God, is worthy. Amen? Amen. Amen. In his book, The Mission of God, Chris Wright writes, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. Making disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the good of all peoples. When we do that, our Heavenly Father is blessed as we work out his mission. It is his mission. It is his call." Bringing about the accomplishing of this mission brings about true worship. As we seek him, desire him, need him, God is worthy. Let's pray.